Okay, we're beginning here on the top of Yud Gimel with Aleph, nine lines down. It's the last of the narrow lines. Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi, ki hava potoch v'divrei hayomim. Whenever he used to introduce learning divrei hayomim, amar hochi, he would say this, kol dvarecha echad heim. All of your words, all that you say are one. Va'ano yodim l'dorshan. And we know how to interpret them. It's not clear what he's speaking about, but in context, it would be saying that just like we just darshaned before with regards to Daniel, that the word Yehuda or Yehudi refers to someone who's kofir v'avodah zarah, so too in Divrei Yamim we're going to find the same feature that the word Yehuda or Yehudi is used to denote someone who is kofir v'avodah zarah. So that's one possibility of saying what Dvarecha Echad Heim. The other possibility is the drasha we're about to see here, which is as a puzzle with a number of people, lineage, fathers, sons, and the Gemara in the end is going to say they're all one person, and they're coming to define that individual with different names, and therefore it's called Dvarecha Echad Heim. Even though there are multiple names or multiple generations here, still they're all speaking about the same individual. And that can be called Dvarecha Echad Heim. Or it could be the fact that Divrei Hayamim has to be reconciled with the rest of the Tanakh, because it has pieces from many parts of Tanakh. And even though they are difficult, Ani Yodim L'Dorshan, we know how to be Doresh them in order to reconcile with the rest of Tanakh. He says, he quotes a pasuk from Divrei Hayamim, Perek Dalet, pasuk Yudchet, Vishto HaYehudiya, his wife, the Yehudiya, Yalda et Yered, she gave birth to Yered, Avi Gedor, who was the father of Gedor, Vet Chever, she gave birth to Chever, Avi Socho, the father of Socho, Vet Yukutiel, Avi Zenoach, and Yukutiel, the father of Zenoach, Ve'ele bnei Bitya bat Paro, these are the children of Bitya, the daughter of Paro, Asher lakach Mored. So this is speaking about in the context of the beginning of this little piece here is B'nai Kalev ben Yifuneh. So it's speaking about Kalev, and it's speaking that his wife was this Yehudia, and the latter half of the pasuk it says that her name was Bitya bat Paro. So it seems that the names are synonymous, that Yehudia and Bitya bat Paro are the same individual. And that's what the Gemara says, Asher lakach meret, Amai kari la Yehudia. Why do they call her Yehudia if her name is Bitya? Ashum shekafra b'avodah zarah, because she denied avodah zarah. And there again, here you have two names, Bitya and Yehudiya, speaking about the same individuals. That might be the Dvarcha Echad that was mentioned before. Or it could be the Dvarcha Echad, it goes back to what we saw in Daniel. In yesterday's daf, Itai Guvrin Yehudain, they were called Yehudaim, even though they weren't from Yehuda, because they were kofer b'avodah zarah. And so too, with regards to Bat Paro, Bitya, she was koferet b'avodah zarah. Tichtiv, bateret Bat Paro lechotz ala yor. She came down to wash herself by the Nile. V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, why was she coming to wash herself? She ardada chotz migulei beit avia. She was coming to wash herself from the avodah zarah, from the filth of her father's house. Rashi over here takes that very literally. Their chotz is litbol. She was going to the mikveh for a shem gerut in order to convert. And that's why it's Yehudia, that she was converting to Judaism in a sense. Now, that raises all sorts of issues in terms of whether she was really following protocol, whether there was anything to convert to, because were the Jews yet, this is pre-Har Sinai. The Turei Evan says that he feels that it should not be considered that their Chotz Migulei Beit Avia was really a conversion, rather it was a simli, representative type of washing oneself of the Migulei Beit Avia. That is when one does tshuva, or one wants to cleanse themselves from something that's tum'ah, then they wash themselves off in a symbolic manner. And so over here, she was washing herself off from the tum'ah, from the worship of avodah zarah that was found in her father's house. But the implications are similar, that she was denying avodah zarah, and that's why she was known as Yehudia. And it says Yalda. Now, the assumption here is that Yalda is that she gave birth to Yered. The Gemara is going to say in a second that Yered is Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Gemara wants to know, she didn't give birth to Moshe Rabbeinu, ha ribuye rivite. She brought him up, but she didn't give birth to him. Lomar lecha, kol migadel yatom v'toma v'toch v'ito, male alav ha-katuv k'ilu yaldo. So it teaches you that someone who brings up an orphan, a girl, a boy in your house, the pasuk considers as if you gave birth to them, meaning that you become like the birth parents, you become like the rightful parents to this individual. The Ramah brings down in Choshen Mishpat, that in documentation, if a adopted child writes, Avi, my father, or the father writes, Bini, my child, that if it's a situation like this, where there is an adoption, and they grew up in that individual's house, that that does not undermine the shtar, because they treat each other, or they are in yachas of a father and child, like any adoptive parent would be, and they treat them like regular parents and regular children. And we see that from the pasuk over here, that there is this assignment of birth from bringing up the child, not just the physical or biological birthing of the child. Now the Gemara is going to go through, this might be the other interpretation, what it means, Echad, which is that all the names that are mentioned there are Yered, that she gave birth to Yered, Ze Moshe, the Lamani Krash Shmo Yered, so then why was he called Yered? But we have in our Gemara is, Sherad Lahem Lisrael Man Biyamav, that he brought down Man Min HaShemayim in his lifetime. On the other hand, the Gra says that the Girsa should be that he was Horid Torah L'Yisrael B'yamav, that he brought down the Torah Klal Yisrael during his lifetime. Gidor, which was the son of Yered, it says Yered, who was the Avi Gidor, so they say Avigdor or Gidor is also Moshe Rabbeinu. So then why is he known as Gidor? Shegadar Pirtzotehem Shel Yisrael, that he was able to fence up the breaches of Klal Yisrael. He was able to help them out in difficult situations, when they needed protection, when they needed forgiveness. Moshe stepped in to the breach. Then the next child that it mentions there is Chever, who's the father of Socho. So Gemara says again, Chever is Moshe Rabbeinu, Shechiberet Yisrael Abiyam Shebashamayim, that he connected them to their father in heaven. Socho, Shenaseh Lehem Yisrael Kesukah, he was like a protective awning, shade, or shield for Bnei Yisrael. He protects them from punishment, he protects them from attacks from the outside. Moshe Rabbeinu was leading them. Then it says, she gave birth to Yekutiel. And again, they say that this is a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu. Shekavu Yisrael Lekel B'yamav, that when the Dor HaMidbar was under Moshe's auspices, that they were wanting or always looking forward to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's because of the man that was given every day, that they would wait HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence each day to provide the food and provide them whatever they needed. But there was this relationship that was developed with Moshe Rabbeinu that they look forward to, or they anticipated HaKadosh Baruch Hu each day. And then Yukdiel is the father of Zanoach, but again they say Zanoach is Moshe Rabbeinu. She's Niach Avonoteim Shel Yisrael. He caused the sins of Bnei Yisrael to be forsaken or to be wiped away or eliminated during his lifetime, because he again stepped into the breach and davened on behalf of Klal Yisrael, protected them from the Chet Egel and the Chet Miraglim. Now in each of these pairs we have a child and then a son afterwards. The word Avi appears three times. Now the Gemara Darshan's about Avi, 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 that Moshe Rabbeinu is Av B'Torah, he's the father of the Torah, Av B'Chochmah, the father of wisdom, and Av B'Nevi'ut is also the father of prophecy. Like we find in the Rambam, who describes Moshe's unique standing as a Navi, as well as a purveyor of Torah, meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu is really the father of all Limud HaTorah, because anyone who learns Torah is really learning the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, who brought it down from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to us. And also, since Torah is not passed down by Yerusha, meaning that it's not an automatic inheritance, each person has to learn on their own and build themselves on their own. And therefore, anybody who's learning Torah is as if he's learning it back from the source, because each individual stands on their own when it comes to Limud HaTorah. And then the pasuk ends off with Ve'elu bnei bitya asher lakach mered. What's really bitya bat paro asher lakach mered? So mered is the rebellious one. Chi mered shemo, is his name really mered or mered? Below Kalev Shmo, that's the beginning of that sequence. It says bnei Kalev ben Yifuneh. So it sounds like these are the children of Kalev, and this was his wife. And it calls him Mered, who married Bitya bat Paro. So Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Yovel Kalev, Shemarad batzat miraglim, that they were a good shidduch. Kalev, who rejected the false reports and the libel that was brought back by the miraglim, he separated himself out. He rebelled against their position. Vayisa et bat Paro, and he should marry bat Paro, Shemarda bigulei beit avia, who rejected the idol worship of her father's house. So they both went against the grain. And since they both went against the grain, they were appropriate for each other. They were a good shidduch. So now the Gemara moves back to discussing Megillat Esther, going pasuk by pasuk through Perek Bet. We left off with that Mordechai was Yehudi, Asher b'Shushan b'Yerush, Mordechai ben Yir ben Shimi ben Kish ish Yimini. So there we discussed about Yehudi and Yimini. That's what got us onto this sequence. The next pasuk is Asher Hogla miYerushalayim, Im Agola Asher Haglata, Im Yechoniya Melech Yehuda Asher Hagla Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. And the Gemara darshins Asher Hagla miYerushalayim, Amarava Shigala miAtzmo, that he came into the exile on his own. Seems to be that it comes from the duplication of the Lashon, which is, it says, Asher Hagla miYerushalayim, Im Agola Asher Haglata. He came from Yerushalayim with the Gola that was already being put into exile with Yechoniah Melech Yehuda, which makes it sound like there's some duplication of language, and that duplication of language indicates that he came voluntarily, or that he left on his own. He wasn't forcibly put into the exile, but he left with the exile coming out of Yerushalayim. Although Tosafot says that it has to do with the fact that it doesn't say Asher Hugla, but it's rather Asher Hagla, that it wasn't a passive verb that he was forced into exile, but Hagla, that he exiled himself, even though the latter part of the pasuk says Asher Haglata, Im Yechoniah Melech Yehudah, but that's a reference to the total Gola. But he himself was Hagla, not Hugla, and therefore he was the one who put himself into exile, not that he was forced into exile. Then it continues to describe his relationship then with Esther. It says, Vehi omenet Hadassa, he Esther bat Dodo, he took care of, he brought up Hadassa, who is Esther, his cousin, Ke'enla Avaim, because she has no mother and father. Vanara yifat toar v'tuvat mares, she was beautiful. V'mot avia v'ima, when her parents passed away, Lakacha Mordechai lo devat. Mordechai took her as a daughter. Now the Gemara is going to darshan the parts of that pasuk. Vayomenat Hadassa, Karila Hadassa, Karila Esther. She has two names, Hadassa and Esther. So why does she have those two names? Tanya Rabbi Yomer Esther Shema. Her real name is Esther. Palamini Krashma Hadassa. So then why is she called Hadassa? Shame Hadzadikim. She nekru Hadassim. Because it's like the Tzadikim that are known as Hadassim. Chenu Omer, it says in the Nevuah, in the first parak in Zechariah, in a description of the vision that he sees, says, Ra'iti alai levinei ish rucheva sus adom, v'ho omei ben ha-hadasim asher b'mitzula, v'charav susim adumim sukim levanim. And then he says, Ma'ile aduni, v'yom elei malach, dubrabi ani arecha mahei ma'ile, what are these things that I'm seeing? V'yosh omei ben ha-hadasim, and the man staying amongst the hadasim says, v'yom elei asher shalach Hashem litalech v'aret. It's what Hashem is sending to go through the land. So it's a reference to that vision that Zechariah has about the hadasim, that this man is standing amongst Hadassim in the vision that the Zechariah has. And Rashi claims over here that the Ish ben Hadassim, the Ish is a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or this Malach, that Omed ben Hadassim is amongst the Tzadikim in the Galut. And that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with the Tzadikim in the Galut. And that vision of Zechariah speaks about the fact that Hashem is ready to bring back the Sheirit Yisrael to Arei Yehuda and Yerushalayim, and to restore the Malchut and the Mikdash of Klal Yisrael. Yehuda Omer Hadassa Shema, it's the other way around. Their real name is Hadassa, Lami Krashma Esther, Shaitam Masteret Divareha, because she was hiding her words, or her birthplace. Shenemar, Ein Esther Magedet Etama, because she didn't reveal her, what nation she was from, and where she originated from. And so therefore she was called Esther, because of the hiddenness, or the secretiveness of her behavior and not revealing where she was from. Reb Nechemya Omer Hadassa Shema, once again, Hadassa is a real name. Lama Nikra Esther, Shehayu Umot Olam Korim Ota Al Shum Istahar, because the other nations used to call her Istahar. Now the way Rashi explains it over here is that Istahar comes from Sihara, and Sihara is a reference to the moon, Yafa Kelevana. Istahar is a reference to the moon, and that she was as beautiful as the moon, and therefore the other nations called her Istahar, after that fact. Now the truth is that Ishtar or Istahar is amongst the Persian pantheon of gods. She is the goddess of the morning star, and she's out at night, so it is related to the moon, but it's like the morning star, and that relates to the fact that the Perek in Tehillim that is assigned to Esther is the Matzeach Ayelet HaShachar. And Ayelet HaShachar is synonymous with Ishtar or Ishtar, the goddess of the Persian pantheon of gods. And that might be the other nations called her Istahar, because that was a name that was assigned to someone like a queen, like Ahasuerus, Koresh, Daryovish. Istahar, or Esther, was a name that was given to a queen or a princess, which was associated with this goddess of the morning star. Ben Azai Omer, Esther lo aruka, lo kiritzara, she wasn't too tall, she wasn't too short, haita ele benonit kahadasa, she was an average woman, like a hadassa, like the myrtle, which is an unassuming type of plant, not too tall, not too short, similar to the way that Chana prays for Shmuel, that he should just be ben anashim, that he should just be normal amongst the men, he shouldn't be stand out, not to be too big, not to be too small. Yeshua ben Karchomer, Esther Yerak Roket Aita, that she was actually, the terminology of Yerak Roket is unclear here, Yarok is green, but many times in the Gemara, Yarok or Yerak Roket, is a reference to yellow, and maybe more along the lines of like a jaundice type of color. V'chut shel chesed mashuchala. Despite the fact that she was discolored, we'll call it that way, or had a sickly look to her, there was a string of grace that was upon her. HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused other people to be attracted to her despite the fact that she wasn't really physically beautiful. And obviously Yarok Roket comes from the Hadas, which is Yarok, which is green, and therefore there's a reference to the Hadassim, and that's why her name is Hadassa. And this will play into the Agadot that we're going to see later in the next couple of daf, that maybe Esther wasn't so pretty, and maybe all of this is miraculous, and the way that we know it's miraculous is that because she wasn't so pretty, and yet everybody thought she was pretty, it was clear that God was intervening, or God was causing her to have grace that made other people attracted to her, and that's how she was able to win the affection of Ahasuerus and eventually save the Jews, especially since before she enters to besiege Ahasuerus on behalf of the Jews, she fasts for 3 days. And therefore she might have been a Yarok Roket, not because that was her natural coloring, but that because of the fact that she was fasting for 3 days, and then she turned that type of color, and that shows there was a demonstration of her emunah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he was the one who's going to bring the salvation, not her beauty, and she wanted the Am to know that as well, and she had them fast along with her for the 3 days to know that she was not walking in all beautiful, she was walking in a state of weakness, ashen-faced, drawn-faced, with weakness and starvation, versus fasting for 3 days, and so they should know that they needed to rely on their tefillot and the rachamim min hashamayim, not the fact that they have an insider in the palace. Now it might work well with the fact that the pasuk explicitly says, regards to Esther, that she was nara yifat toar betovat mareh. So if she was beautiful, how do we have a drasha that she was Yarok Roket? Either because of the difficulties or the stress from being taken into the palace she turned into Yarok Roket, or maybe along the lines of what we're suggesting over here, was that Yarok Roket was associated with the fasting and the preparations to meet the Ahasuerus. And yes, she was beautiful, but at that moment, she didn't use her beauty, but rather relied on the rachamim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to see her through that difficulty, and that's why it's a chutz shel chesed mashuch aleha, which was what won the day. Keina av va'em says that the reason that he adopted her is because she did not have parents, that her parents passed away. It says keina av va'em, but then it says u'mot avia v'ima. Lomali, what do I need u'mot avia v'ima if I already know that she has no parents? Amar Rav Acha, so it comes to teach you, either you learn it ke'en la'avaim, she never had parents, or ke'en la'avaim, and then ubamot avia v'ima is significant because they died in a fashion in which she was not aware of their living, she only knew their mita. So one of the two is extraneous that gives you this information, and that is amar v'acha barta meit avia, when she was conceived, her father passed away. Yadata, when her mother gave birth to her, meit ima. Her mother passed away. V'mot avia v'ima lacha Mordechai lo levat. And when her parents passed away, Mordechai adopted her as a child, as a daughter. Tana mishum Rabbi Meir, al tikrei levat, ela lebayit. Don't say that he took her in as a daughter, but rather as a household. And that is a euphemistic term for a wife. Because, like it says in the Gemara in Shabbat, Lamed Aleph Amud Bet, Rabbi Yosef v'imai lo karit el ishti ishti, ela ishti beiti. That I always called Ishti Beiti. My wife is the household. She's the Akeret HaBayit. And therefore, Bayit and Ishto are synonymous. And the Gemara is suggesting over here that Mordechai was married to Esther. So that might either be derived from the fact that it says Lakha or Likuchin, which is usually associated with marriage or Kiddushin. And that's why the Gemara reinterprets it to mean that it is a Bayit and not a Bat. Or it could be that it says V'lakha Mordechai Lo. She took her for himself. So why would he be taking for himself a daughter? But rather, it's taking for himself, meaning that he married her. Others say the derivative is from the fact that at the beginning of the pasuk says, that he was bringing her up, he was raising her. So then why does he have to say, lacha lo lebat, if he was already omein et hadasa? So that can't mean literally bat, but must mean something more, or something different than raising her. And the reason that it doesn't publicize it or write it explicitly is because of the fact that this Megillah was written at the time when the Persian Empire was still extant, and they didn't want to reveal this issue to Ahasuerus and his compatriots that Mordechai was married to Esther. We'll see later on that the Baalei HaTosafot take this very literally and ask questions or halachic issues with regards to this. But there are others that maybe take it a little more figuratively, and that it's just an agadic explanation, not the simple explanation of the pasuk. And we have evidence of the fact that this is the case, because it says by the mashal that Natan HaNavi brings to David to incriminate him with regards to what he did with Bathsheba, He sells the story, Ularash, in Kol Kiim Kivsachat, Tana Asher Kana. The poor man only has one little lamb that he bought, Michayeha, and he keeps it alive, but Vaktigdalimo, if she grew up with him, if him Banav Yachtav with the rest of his family, Mipito Tochal, the lamb eats along with him, from his food, from his bread, Mikoso Tishte, drinks from his cup, Ubecheiko Tishkav, and she sleeps in his bosom, utehi lo kebat, and she was to him like a daughter. So the Gemara says, mishum b'cheko tishkav habadlei kebat, because she's sleeping in his grasp, in his bosom, then she's considered to be a bat. Gela kebayit, that's much more like a household or a wife. So halkanami, also over here, the word levat is not the bat, but rather the bayit. The Gemara assumes that the mashala kibsa is speaking about a kibsa, and even though it says that she was like a daughter, it's really like she was like a wife to him. And even though it says kibat, it really means kibayit. And so to by us, even though it says levat, it really means lebayit. And then it continues to darshan the pasuk that Esther is taken to the Beit HaMelech al yad Chegai Shomer HaNashim. And it says, Vatitala nara beinav, vatisa chesed lefanav, vayibahel etamrukah betmanuteh letetla, ve'et sheva ne'arot haruyut letetla mi Beit HaMelech. She got 7 maidservants to service her. Vayishaneha ve'naruteh letov Beit HaNashim. And they went out of his way to do good for her and her maidservants in the harem of the women. So now the Gemara Dasan says, Sheva Ne'arot, why did she get 7 maidservants? Did everybody get 7 maidservants? What was unique about Esther? He couldn't have given it to every woman who came there. Amarava Shaita Munabahem Yemei Shabbat, that she used them to keep track of Shabbat. She would have each one of them service on one day, and she knew when the maidservant of Shabbat came around that it was the day of Shabbat, and she used that to keep track of Shabbat, whether that was because she was losing track of time being separated from the community, or because of the fact that she didn't want the maidservants to know that on certain days she did malacha, certain days she didn't do malacha, so she kept them separate. So only the ones that were on each day would know what she did on that day, but they wouldn't know that on Shabbat she was resting, because maybe they thought she rested every day. And the ones that did malacha on every day would think she did malacha every day. So she kept them separate. So that might have been the reason for it. Then it says, Vayishanav et narutah letov, that they did good by her. Amar Rav Shechila Machal Yehudi, Hegai went out of his way to take care of her, to feed her, quote-unquote, Jewish food. Shmuel Amar Shechila Kadlei Dechaziri, that he gave her sides or hinds of the pieces of pig, as Rashi calls it over here, bacons. He gave her bacon. So Rabbi Yochanan Amar Zerunim, that he gave her seeds to eat, a vegetarian diet, V'chein Omer, similar to what it says by Daniel, V'hi Meltzar Noset Pat Bagam V'notein Lehem Zerunim. So these were children that were taken from the Galut of Yehuda, that were good looking, and had a chance to be brought up in the king's palace, and to become advisors to the king, and they were given rations from the king. To bring them up for 2-3 years. And some of them would then graduate to service the king. From amongst Bnei Yehuda, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, it goes back to the end of yesterday's daf, that Bnei Yehuda, according to most of Midrashim, only references to Daniel, but Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were not from Yehuda. And they're called from Bnei Yehuda because they denied or kofer b'avodah zarah. And it says there, Vayasim Daniel alibo asher lo yitga'al b'patbag ha-melech u'b'yein mishtav, that he wouldn't partake of the food that the king gave. Vayivkakesh mitzara v'harisim asher lo yitga'al. He said, I don't want any of that stuff. And the Sara Sarisim, who's the one who provides the food for them, is afraid to acquiesce to Daniel's request to give them other food that is not as healthy, because if they don't look good, he's going to be held accountable for the fact that they're not fed well. But Yomer Daniel al Meltzar, he says to the server, the food, the waiter, Sher mina sar susim al Daniel Hananiah Mishael Azariah, nas na et avadech yamim asarav, inu lanu min azeronim, noklal umayim nishteh. Give us from the seeds, the vegetarian diet, and the water to drink, and we'll test it out for 10 days. And if we look as good as the other children that are eating the rations from the king, then you'll let us continue to do this. And he did that, they did a test, and it works out that they looked better or healthier than the ones that were eating from the rations of the king. And therefore, Vayim Elzarno said, Pat Bagam Vayim Mishtehem, he wouldn't give them their bread and portions and wine, but rather give them Zeronim instead. And that's why it's known as the Machal of the Yehudim. And so therefore, Zeronim is the food of choice for the Jews in the courts of the non-Jewish princes. And so that's what she got. And what's interesting is, obviously, the Tov here depends from whose perspective. Was it Tov from Esther's perspective? Then it was Machal Yehudi or Zeronim. On the other hand, if it was Tov from the perspective of Haggai, Shomer HaNashim, then that was the kadle de chazire. Rashi here again says that it was bacon and that she ate the bacon. She was under duress. But because she was in a situation with no choice, therefore she was considered to be an ones, and then she would not be punished for it. Tosfot says, chas v'shalom. He gave it to her, but she didn't eat it. On the other hand, you'll see here that there's another girsa in the Aruch who says, oref shel chazeret. They're not chadle de chazire pigs from chazir, but from the word chazeret. Klomar rosh shel chasa, a head of lettuce, was the description over here. And obviously that would take away a lot of the sting of her having to eat pig because she was in the palace of the king. What's more interesting is the fact that Rabbi Yochanan and Rav believed that she was given food that was appropriate for her national origins. And that's somewhat problematic because nobody knew where she was from. Nobody knew what her nation was, and she wouldn't tell anybody what her origins were. So how do they know to feed her that food? Elim Kane, you say that Haggai knew because she was associated with Mordechai, and Mordechai was Yehudi, therefore he fed her food that was appropriate for Mordechai. Now the Gemara continues to darshan the psukim in Esther. It says, "V'igiyah tor na'arav na'arav lavo la'melech achashverosh, mikei tzedulah kidata nashim." She had the special treatment, 12 chodesh, for 12 months. Ken yumul yumei mirukim, shisha chodeshim b'shemen ha'mor, shisha chodeshim b'bisamim u'b'tamukei nashim. 6 months in this oil, and 6 months of perfumes and aromatics. And the Gemara wants to know, shisha chodeshim b'shemen ha'mor, my shemen ha'mor. So b'chi ba'av amar setakt. It's this aromatic oil that they applied to the women. It's actually olive oil that comes from olives that have only reached a third of their maturation. Tanya Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Anpikinun, Shemen Zayit Shelo Yivi Shlish. This is also another name for this Anpikinun, is the Shemen Amor. Lami Sachin Oto. So why did they anoint, why did they put it on the body of the women? Shemashir Et Hashayar. It causes defilation. It removes the hair of the women, ume'adein et habasar, and softens their skin. And then when it came to each, the turn of each young lady, it says, ubazeh hanara ba'al ha'melech, ve'erev hi ba'al, v'boker hi shava. She used to go at night, and then return in the morning, al beit hanashim, sheni, al yad shagaz sarisa melech, shomer ha'pil ha'kshim, lo tavod al ha'melech, kim chavetz ba'al v'nikra b'shem. So Gemara says about Erev Hibab Boker Hishavah, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mignuto Shel Oto Rasha, from the despicable behavior of this Rasha, that he was sleeping with these women once and then just tossing them out, Amadnu Shivcho, we learned something praiseworthy about him, Shloya Mishamesh Mitato Bayom, that he only slept with the women at night, not during the day, because it says Erev Hibab Boker Hishavah, and that way upheld the principle of Chazal, to only have relations at night. But he Esther Nosei Tchein, it says that with regards to Esther, when her terror came, that she was Nosei Tchein Menei Korea, that she had grace in the eyes of all that saw her. Each one thought that she was from his nation. I mean, they were all cheerleading for her, because they thought she was from their nation. That's why she found grace, or pleased all those that were around her. And then it says, V'tidakach Esther l'melech Ahasuerosh u'beit malchuto, v'chodesh asiri u'chodesh tevet. She was taken in the middle of the winter in Tevet, in the cold period of time. Yerach sh'neneh guf min haguf, in a time period where the warmth of bodies being up against each other gives additional pleasure, and therefore she was an advantage. HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused it that she went at that time, that gave her an advantage over the other women because it was the cold time of the year, and therefore there is more benefit from the closeness or proximity of the bodies, not just from the relations that take place. Vayav ha'melech et Esther mikol ha'nashim. So the king loved her from all the other women. Vatisachein v'chesed lefanav mikol ha'btulot. And she found favor in his eyes and grace in his eyes from all the other betulot that were taken. Amarav, b'kesh litom tam betula. He wanted to experience having relations with a betula. Tam, and he did have that. Tam bi'ula. He also wanted to have experience of relations with a woman of experience. Tam, and he also had that. I mean, that Esther gave him all of that, and that's why he was so pleased with her. Yas, amelech mishte gadol. To celebrate the choice of Esther, the king makes a great party. Avad mishtaya. He made a great party. V'lo galyale. She refused to reveal her origins. En Esther magedet melata ve'etama kasher tziva le Mordechai. She doesn't disclose where her birthplace was or her nation. Dali Karga says over there that the king, in celebrating the fact that he brought the new queen, he says, he had a tax holiday. So he took down the taxes below Galilee. Even though he took down the taxes in the name Esther, she did not reveal it to him. Shadar Pardishne, he sent gifts. B'tei Maseit Kiyad HaMelech, he sent out gifts to all the Sarim in her name. V'lo Gayulei, she refused to reveal it. U'behika Beitz B'tulot Shenit. After it seems that Esther was already picked as the choice for the queen, it says that the B'tulot were gathered once again for a second time. Mordechai Yoshev B'Shar HaMelech, and Mordechai was sitting in the gateway of the king's palace or the royal area of the city. First of all, what's the connection between Hippocrates B'tulot Shenit and Mordechai Yoshev B'Shar HaMelech? And number two is, why are they Hippocrates B'tulot Shenit? He's already chosen Esther. So Gemara says, Azul Shakal Eitzami Mordechai. Chashverosh went to get advice from Mordechai about how to get Esther to disclose the information. Marinisha Mitkana El Beyerech Chaverta. Woman is only jealous of another woman. So he gabates B'tulot Shenit was to make Esther jealous. And that was at the advice of Mordechai. And then it says afterwards, the next pasuk, despite that, Ein Esther Mageret Molidata Ve'etama. So Yilhochi Lo Gayulei Dichtiv Ein Esther Mageret Molidata. Despite all of the pressure that he applied to her, she never reveals it. Unlike Shimshon, who eventually gives in to Dalia and reveals the information, Esther never gives up the information, no matter what Achashverosh did for her or what pressure he placed on her. Amar Rabbi Lazar, my dichtiv, what is meant by the pasuk that is found in Iyov, lo yigara mitzadik einav, ved melachim nekisei, yoshivim lenetzach v'igbo. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, with kings on the thrones. He seats them there forever and they are exalted. Ved asurim bizikim yilachtun bechevle oni. And if they are bound in shackles and caught in pains of affliction or poverty of affliction, declares to them what they have done and that their transgressions are great. He opens up their understanding to discipline or to musar, chastisement. And he orders them to repent or come back from the wrongdoing. If they listen and do what is right, then their days will end well. And then they will have years of delight. They're not following the way of Hashem. They do not listen. Then they'll die by the sword, and they will die because they lacked understanding what needed to be done. Lo yigara mitzadik einav. That Hashem will not take away from the tzaddik that which he deserves. Meaning that the eyes of the Kodesh Baruch Hu will always make sure that the tzaddik is replayed in full. Even though it might take a long time, in the end, Hashem pays them back in full. And that is the story of Zachar, Niyut, Shaita Baba Rachel, because of the modesty that Rachel had, Zachta v'yatza mimena Shaul. She had Shaul, who was the king from Binyamin, u'b'schar tzniyut shaita ba'ub Shaul. And because of the humility and modesty that was shown by Shaul, Zachar v'yatza mimena Esther. He had Esther be his descendant. Uma tzniyut haita Baba Rachel. What was the modesty that Rachel demonstrated? Dichtiv, v'yaged Yaakov Rachel. Yaakov tells Rachel when he meets her by the Be'era for the first time, ki achi aviyahu, that she is her father's brother. V'chi achi aviyahu? He really is her father's brother. He was his father's nephew or her first cousin. So why is he saying that she is her father's brother, making him her uncle? And the truth is that from their age difference, could have been that he was the age of her uncle. But nevertheless, he continues to say over there that v'chi ben Rivka hu, that he was also the son of Rivka. So he clarifies clearly afterwards that he is not the brother of her father, but rather the son of her aunt Rivka. V'lo ben achot aviyahu. But wasn't he really the nephew of her father or her first cousin? So the simple way to read the pasuk is that achi does not always mean brother. It means relative or close relative. The reason that the Gemara might still want to darshan the pasuk is because he explicates after that that achi ben Rivka hu, that he explains that he is the son of Rivka. So then why did he say achi avia to start out? Elo amarla mintzabali. He proposes marriage to her at first sight. Amrala in. She says, yes, I want to marry you. Miu Abba Ramahu. The father is a conniving trickster thief. And you're not going to beat him at it. Amrala Achiv Ana Biramot. In a funny sense, the Yeshiva Bacher Yaakov says, I'm his peer with regards to trickery and deceit, and I'll outwit him. And that's why he says, Achi Aviyahu. Amrale, Umi Sharilet Tzadike, Lisguye Biramayuta. Is it permissible for Tzadikim to engage in deceit? Amralein. That is the case, it is true. Because it says in Shirat David, that's found at the end of Shmuel Bet, also in the beginning of Tehillim, it says, Ni Navar Titavar. With those that are pure, you act with purity. V'mikesh Titapal. With those that are perverse, you act wildly. So if you act on par with the way that the individual acts with you, you reflect that behavior towards them. So Amar La. So Yaakov says to Rachel, "My remyuta, what's the deceit that he's going to play or trick that he's going to play here?" Amar Le, "It li achta de kashisha minai. Have a sister who's older than me. Lo mansiv leyemi kama. He's not going to let me get married before her." So Masa La Simanim. Yaakov gives her the simanim in order to be clear that she identifies herself on the night of the wedding, that it's really her and not her sister. Kimata lelya, amra hashta michsifa achtai. My sister is going to be embarrassed because she's going to be in this predicament, and then she's going to show up there. She's not going to have the simanim, and it's going to be a huge embarrassment. Masartinu nihala. She revealed or gave over the simanim to her sister. And that's why it says in the pasuk, "Vahiba boker v'hine Leah." When he got up in the morning, he realized it was Leah. "Michlal dad hashta lav Leah." Means that until now he didn't think it was Leah. How didn't he think it was Leah? El mitoch simanim shemasra Rachel leLeah, because Rachel gave those signs to Leah. Love yadad hashta. He didn't know until then because she gave him the indication that she was Rachel. Lefikach zachta v'yatza mimena shaul. For that altruistic act, the Gemara calls it sniut of modesty. Which is interesting, because it was really an act of compassion. So some say that tzniut, or the modesty aspect, was that she didn't reveal to her father that she already had engaged in conversation with Yaakov. She didn't reveal secrets. You could suggest that tzniut, modesty, is what allows one to be compassionate. Meaning that if a person thinks too much of themselves, or is much more showy, they are going to put that as a priority before the feelings or the consideration of others. Someone who's modest and can stand back and is more humility, they will be able to be compassionate toward others and put the feelings and the needs of others before theirs. And there, maybe that was the tzniut. And because of that, zachtav yatzah mimena shaul. Ma tzniut hayta b'shaul. Shaul was also very tzanua. Tichtev et dvar melucha lo yigid lo asher amar Shmuel. So even though Shmuel anoints him to be the king, when he met Shmuel for the reason of trying to find his father's lost donkeys, when he comes back, and he relates the story of meeting Shmuel Navi to his uncle, he leaves out that piece of information that he was anointed as the king. So he didn't go and disclose that or make a big deal out of that. And therefore, Zachar Yetzat Imenu Esther. For that sniut, Esther comes out from him. There are other incidents also where Shaul is very tzanua when they go to throw the lots to find out who's going to be the king. Also over there, it says that he was hiding behind the Kalim when the lot fell on him, because he didn't want to be out in the public sphere. He didn't want to be showy. He was hiding from the honor of being the king. And what is the tzniut of Esther? And that you can see in the Bach as the Girsa, Mahi, what is the tzniut of Esther? Is that Ein Esther Mageret et Amav et Molata, that she didn't reveal those secrets. I mean, she was able to keep it quiet and not be showy or give up that information. And that was the tzniut of Esther. That's what Amar Rabbi Lazar, Kishakarish Baruch Hu Posek Gdula Adam, and the Kish Baruch Hu determines that greatness should be for a person, Posek the Banav, Buvnei Banav, Atsof Kol HaDorot. He does that not just for that person, but to his children, his children's children, Atsof Kol HaDorot. Now, continuation of the Pasuk in Yov, that's right after this, Shenever V'yoshivim LaNetzach V'yigbo, that he seats them for eternity, V'yigbo, and he elevates them, and he raises them up. And so that might be the meaning, or the definition of the Pasuk, L'gam HaTzadik Einav, that Hashem doesn't hold back or cause the tzaddik not to get what he deserves, but he is enough. He's always looking to make sure that it happens. It may not happen right away, but he takes care of him and his offspring after him. And that's what it means, that the schut of this individual will always be there for him and his offspring. Yeshivim lenetzach v'yigbo, just like over here, where Rachel's single act of modesty precipitated Shaul, the king, coming from her descendants, and then from Shaul coming to Esther, who saved the Jews in the time of Ahasuerus and Haman. But if the individual, the Megistato, if the person gets haughty or thinks too much of themselves, after Akash Baruch Hu awards them with that, Akash Baruch Hu mashpilo, then Hashem brings them right back down. Again, they quote the Pasuk in Iyov, that's right after this, Shenemar bim asurim bizikim, that if they are bound by chains, Rashi says over there, that says Vayikbau, that he raises them up. And then right afterwards it says, im asurim bizikim, if they are bound by chains, because of the fact that they were magbiyun atzmam, since they elevated themselves, that's what brings them to aniyut v'isurim, poverty and affliction. Others interpret the pasuk to say v'im asurim, which is not isurim, like Rashi says, but asurim from the word isur, that if he does things that are wrong, then bizikim, he'll end up in chains. And that's why over here, actually, the Gemara says that bizchut the tzniut of Rachel, she had Shaul, but then Mizchut and Tzniut of Shaul, they had Esther. Even though from Rachel it should have been enough, but it wouldn't have been enough if Shaul was not also Tzanua, because if he was Magbia, if he was haughty, then it would have gotten knocked down and got knocked away. So he needed the Tzniut of Shaul on top of the Tzniut of Rachel to produce the Esther who brought about the salvation of Klal Yisrael. So now we're back to Darshnei and the Psukim in the second parak. It says, after Esther Magedim Olatavet Amah Kasher Tzivala Mordechai Bet Ma'amar Mordechai Esther Osa Kasher Aita Ba'amna Ito Et Ma'amar Mordechai Esther Osa Marbi Yirmiya Shaita Mara Dam Lenida the Chachamim. She used to saw her menstrual flows to the Chachamim to determine if she was Tmeya or she was Torah. Kasher Aita Ba'amna Ito, like when she was brought up by him. Amar Rabba Bar Lema Mishmei Derav or Bar Lema Shaita Umelet Micheiko Shachashverosh Betovelet. She used to leave the palace of Achashverosh from sleeping with him, go to the mikveh, Yoshev B'cheiko Shel Mordechai, and then go and sleep or go back to the home of Mordechai. Tosfot over here takes it very literally again and says, Vim Tomar Lo Ya Sham Havchana Shlosha Chodeshim. One is not allowed to engage in Biyah with another party until 3 months have elapsed to ensure that we can separate between a pregnancy from one or the other. And over here she was going from day to day back and forth between Achashverosh and Mordechai. How did she do that? She used to use birth control when she was with Achashverosh. So there was no suspicions that she was going to give birth from Achashverosh, and therefore she didn't have to wait that requisite time before she went back to Mordechai. But again, you see how literally the Baal Tosafot are taking it. It's also interesting because in Seder Olam, they say that the baby born of the marriage between Achashverosh and Esther was the Yavis HaSheni, who was the one who permitted the building of the Beit HaMikdash. If that's the case, she obviously wasn't using birth control, or at some point she stopped using birth control. So therefore the Turi Eben says maybe she was using birth control with Mordechai and not with Achashverosh, which would be a lot more difficult, a lot more surprising, but that he suggests maybe that was the case to answer the issue with regards to Seder Olam Rabba. The Maharsha suggests that maybe that had to do with the transition, which we're going to see coming up in the Gemara, when Esther finally voluntarily goes to Achashverosh and therefore is no longer permitted to go back to Mordechai. At that point, she stops using birth control because she's not going back to Mordechai. And out of that relationship with Achashverosh was born the Yavish HaSheni. Maybe that's the solution to the problem. All right, so now continuing in Pasuk Chaf Aleph in Perek Bet, by Yomim Ha'im, Mordechai Yoshe B'Shar HaMelech, Katzaf Bigdan Bateresh, Shnei Sarisei HaMelech, Mishomrei Asaf, V'yokshu Lishloach Yad, B'Melech Achashverosh. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Chir Ba'ava, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Hitzif HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adon Al Abadav, HaKadosh Baruch Hu got a master mad at his servants, Lasot Ritzon Tzadik, in order to do the will of a Tzadik, or to help out a Tzadik, Umanu Yosef. That was Yosef, Shenemar, V'Sham Itanu Nar Ivri. Because Paro got mad at his servants, the Saramashkim and the Sarofim, they ended up in the prison, and then they met Yosef, and eventually when Paro has his dreams later on, he says, I remember this Nar Ivri, I remember about Yosef, and that brings about the salvation of Yosef. And Avadim Aod Nohem, and over here, Hashem made the servants angry at their master, Asod Neis the Tzadik, in order to do a miracle for the Tzadik, Umanu, and who's that? It's Mordechai. Dichtiv, Vayivada Davar Le Mordechai. That this plot by Bigdan and Teresh became known to Mordechai. Again, the Esther and Malkah, and he told Esther about it, but Tomer Esther Melech b'Shem Mordechai. And Esther conveys this to the king in the name of Mordechai. Rabbi Yochanan, Bigdan and Teresh, Shnei Tarsiim Hayu. They were from Tarsis, Umisaprim, Lashon Tursi, and they spoke Tarsian, which was a difficult language or a language that not many people were familiar with. Therefore, they assumed nobody would understand them. From time now that Esther has become the queen, we never see any more sleep, because they were the Sar Mashkim, and Achashverosh was always thirsty because he was continuously having relations with Esther. So, Ba Venatil Eres Besefel, let us poison him in his pitcher or in his goblet, Kadeshi Yomot, so we don't have to deal with him anymore. He's driving us crazy. They didn't realize Mordechai was a member of the Sanhedrin Agdolah, and he was familiar with many different languages, including this Tursi. Never was able to understand what they were saying. I'm hello. So Bigdan or Teresh says one to the other, hello, en mishmarti u mishmartcha shaveh. We don't have the same watch. So it's not clear here exactly what that means, that they were not on at the same time, so that one couldn't cover for the other, or we're not on at the same time, so we can both take the fall. If something goes wrong over here, we want to do it together and not get one of us in trouble. So Amar lo, so one of them said to the other, Ani ashmor mishmarti u mishmartecha. I'll take my watch and your watch so nothing will be missing. They won't catch on to this. And then the other person will then take care of poisoning the king. Then they looked into the matter and they figured it out. They saw that they weren't on their proper watches because they looked into it and they saw that they had switched their watches in order to set up this planned collusion to assassinate Ahasuerus. And then it says, in the next parak, in parak Gimel, Achar advarim haele gidal ha-melech Ahasuerus et Haman ben amdat agagi, inaseyu v'yisem et kiso mi'al kol asirim asher ito. So Gemara says, my Achar, what's after this? Amarava Achar shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu rufa l'makah, after Hashem brought the solution, the cure to the wound, then he punishes Klal Yisrael, and that's when Haman rises to power. Damar Reish Lakish, Shein HaKadosh Baruch Hu makah Yisrael, im kein borei lahem rufuat tchilah. Hashem doesn't punish Bnei Yisrael unless the cure or the solution is in place beforehand. Shenemar kiraf'i l'Yisrael v'nigla avon Ephraim. When I have the cure or the method for healing Yisrael, then I will expose the sin of Ephraim. So it talks about the cure being before he exposes the sin of Ephraim. V'alumot olam ein okein. With regards to the other nations, it's not like that. Makautam. First he punishes them. V'achar kach borei lahem rufuah. And then he has the refuah come about. Shenemar v'nagaf Hashem et Mitzrayim, nagof v'rofo. Hashem will then afflict Mitzrayim. He will punish them and then cure them. So you see that the punishment comes first, and then only afterwards the refuah. Now the truth is, if there's a refuah in the end, either way, why does it matter if the refuah is there in the beginning or if it's in the end? So first of all, there's a concept called pat b'salo. Knowing that you have the refuah in hand is comforting from the outset, even though you're getting punished. But it also has to do with the nature of the punishment, which is that the punishment by Klal Yisrael is clearly a punishment to help them do tshuva and to be mareik avotenoteihem, to wipe out their sins, because Hashem already knows that he's going to cure them. He's just doing it because he knows that they're going to engage in tshuva. On the other hand, with regards to the other nations, Hashem punishes them without knowing whether he's going to continue the punishment or he's going to cure them or allow them to recover from it, because he doesn't know if they're going to do tshuva. But Klal Yisrael, he has confidence that they're going to do tshuva. They're going to have the refuah in place beforehand. Whereas the other nations, he does the negifah first, and then the refuah will be there if they do tshuva or if they make changes. And so it's a very different type of mindset with regards to the punishment that's brought on Klal Yisrael versus the other nations. And therefore, their punishment is more like a warning or an instigation to get them to do the right thing rather than for the sake of punishment, as opposed to the other nations where the punishment itself is the purpose. And then it says about Haman that he gets angry at the fact that Mordechai would not bow down. And he's very angry. It says, Vayivez be'enav nishloch yad b'Mordechai lebado. It was beneath him just to kill Mordechai himself, because that would look like it was just a personal vendetta. Ki gidu lo et am Mordechai, because they told him about which nation Mordechai was from. Vayogesh Haman ha-shmid kol yudim asher b'chol ma'chut ha-chavishrot am Mordechai. So rather than just kill Mordechai, he wants to wipe out the whole nation, so it doesn't look like it's a personal vendetta or just his personal kavod that he's looking out for. So Amarova b'tchila b'Mordechai levado. First, he just wants to hurt Mordechai or eliminate Mordechai. Ulusof am Mordechai, and then he says that it's not enough Mordechai. I want to get the nation of Mordechai. Umanu, who's the nation of Mordechai? Rabbonon, the Chachamim, who are the peers of Mordechai. Lusov b'chol yehudim, because that's the word of the pasuk which says l'shloch yad b'Mordechai levado. Kidelo et am Mordechai. Progressively, he wants to kill more and more people that are associated with Mordechai. First of all, Mordechai himself, then his peers, the Chachamim, and then all the Jews that were his nation. He peeled poor Ahua Goral, so then he decides to throw a lot in order to determine when he's going to have this genocide take place. He falls out in the month of Adar. When he fell out on Adar, he was very happy. Amar nafali pur, bayerach shemet bo Moshe, in the month that Moshe died. He didn't realize that it was not only the yahrzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu, it was also the birth date of Moshe Rabbeinu. That is because, as Rashi does over here, you can calculate or back into the fact that Moshe died on the 7th of Adar based on the Psukim in Yoshua that says that month of mourning after Moshe Rabbeinu, and then they prepared for 3 days until they crossed the Yardane, and then they go across the Yardane on the 11th of Nisan. So if you back out the 33 days from the 11th of Nisan, you get back to the 7th of Adar when Moshe passed away. And that is something that is known or well known because you can calculate it from the Pesukim. On the other hand, the fact that Moshe was born on that day, that's a drosha from the Pesukim, which is, Ben Me'ab Esrim Mishana Anuchi Hayom. Today, I am 120. And that is based on the Mamar Chazal that Tzadikim live Miyom Liyom. They live from day to day, meaning that they die on their birthday. And from that we know that Moshe Rabbeinu was also born on Zayin Adar. So it wasn't only a bad day for Bnei Yisrael because Moshe passed away, but it was also a good day because of the day that Moshe Rabbeinu was born. And then Haman goes to Melech HaShveirosh to petition him to allow him to kill the Jews. He says, Rayomer Haman to Melech HaShveirosh, Yishno Am Echad Mifuzar Miforad Ben Amim B'chol Medinot Malchutecha, Tateyam Shonot Nikol Am V'tateyam Melech Enam Osim Namelech En Shovel HaNicham. He now wants to purchase the right to kill out the Jews. And now the Gemara explains that Amar Rava Leka Diyada Lishna Bisha Kaman. He was the best speaker of Lashon Hara, or the best libeler that was out there. He was able to convince Achashverosh of how bad Bnei Yisrael were. Amar Le Tanich Linhu. Haman proposes to Achashverosh, let's go wipe them out. Amar Le Achashverosh responds to Haman, Mistafina Me'elokav Delo Le'aved Ki David Ki Bikamai. Afraid of getting involved or tangling with Bnei Yisrael, because the people before who tangled with them or hurt them were punished by their God, and I don't want to be the subject of that punishment. Amalei yashnu min mitzvot. So instead, it doesn't say over here, yesh amechad, but yeshno. So they dashim from yeshno, yashnu, that they had changed from the mitzvot. They don't keep the mitzvot anymore. Or others say that it comes from the word yashan, that it was old on them. They were tired of doing the mitzvot. Not that they weren't doing the mitzvot, but they weren't doing the mitzvot with simcha anymore. Like the Tochacha says, Tachat shelo avadta et Hashem b'simcha b'tov lev, Rov Kol. So they don't have that protection anymore. Amar lei itbuhu rabbonon. Okay, so that's the Hamonam. They still have the rabbonon that do mitzvot. Amar leim am achad heim. They're one nation. So either he's saying to them they're one nation, meaning that even though the rabbonon do the mitzvot, the ones that don't do the mitzvot, they are a raving, they are responsible for it. So therefore, they're subject to the same problem. Or am achad, just like the other people aren't doing the mitzvot, the chachamim are not doing the mitzvot. And how do I know that? Because they came to your party in Shushan Abira. Shemo tomar karcha ani oseh b'malchutecha. He says, maybe I'm going to now kill them. I'm going to leave this empty space, or I'm going to leave a devastated or deserted area in the middle of my kingdom. Mifuzarim heim. Ben Amim, they're all spread out, so it's not a problem. You're going to kill some here, some there. It's not going to leave a big hole. They're spread out amongst all the other nations. Shemo tomar it hanami nayu. Maybe you're going to say that they're beneficial to the kingdom. Mifurad. They are dispersed. But here he says, it's kipreda. Zo she'eno asa peirot. Like this mule that is unable to reproduce. And so the play on the word is mifurad, preda, like a mule which can work but has no productivity, has no peirot, no offspring. Shemen tomar ika bedinta minayu. Maybe you're going to say that there is a whole country of them somewhere. Talmud omar b'chol mitinot malchutecha. Rashi says maybe there's a small area where they're all concentrated, but that's very difficult. Now that seems to be a repeat of what he said before, Hashem tomar karcha ani oseh b'malchutecha, that maybe there's a whole nation of them. Don't worry about there being a karcha because they're dispersed all over. So some suggest that maybe there's ika medinta minayu outside of my malchut. There's Jews, and therefore if I wipe them out here, they're still going to be extant because they're going to live somewhere else. They live outside of my kingdom. And that's what it says, b'chol medinot malchutecha. They're found only in your empire, nowhere else. Or maybe there was a suggestion here that you should gather them all into one area and exile them to one specific area. So there you can't do that either because they are dispersed throughout the kingdom of Achashverosh. Tadayim shonot mikolam, and their religion or their beliefs or their behaviors are different than anyone else. Dola achle minan, they won't eat food with us. They won't break bread with us. They don't eat our food. Lo naspi minan, they don't marry our children. Lo minaspi lan, and they don't marry off to us. Their children, they don't intermarry. And the ways of the king or the rules of the king, they don't do. The mafke, the kulei shata, they walk through the whole year, b'shoi and pahi, Shabbat hayom or Pesach hayom, where they make a claim that it's always a holiday or it's always Shabbat, and therefore they can't pay the taxes to the king. Some say the girsah here is Shavuot hayom, Pesach hayom, it's Shavuot or Pesach today, which is referencing to the holidays, the day that they left Mitzrayim and the day of Kabbalat HaTorah. Although this is somewhat problematic because just before Haman said that they don't keep the mitzvot anymore. And over here, he's saying that they do keep the mitzvot. But that might exactly be his point, which is that they selectively keep the mitzvot. When they wanted to join the party of Achashverosh, they didn't worry about the mitzvot. When it comes to paying taxes, then all of a sudden they're very religious and they're keeping the mitzvot and they can't pay the taxes. And this might go back to what we said before. It was not that they weren't doing the mitzvot, but they weren't doing the mitzvot b'simcha. So they did keep the mitzvot, but they didn't do it in a way that was mitoch simcha and tuv levav. And so then it wouldn't be a stira between these two positions. It's not worth it for the king to keep them around. They eat, they drink. And then when they're merry with all their food and their wine, then they denigrate or they poke fun of the king and the kingdom. Just even if a fly falls into their cup of wine, chucks it out and drinks it. Then if the king touches one of the cups, meaning that it's Stam Yenam or Yayin Nesech, by him touching the Yayin, Chovto B'Karka Meno Shotei, throws it onto the ground and doesn't drink it anymore. So that contrast, Haman is pointing out that it's not worth keeping them around because they have no respect for the king. They are more likely to drink something that had a fly in it than that which the king touched. And so he's pointing out this inconsistency in their behavior, that they really don't care about the king, and they don't really respect the king, and therefore it's worthwhile for the king to get rid of them because they're not going to do any good. Although we're not going to delve into it, many of the poskim try to learn halachot from this din over here, first of which is that in sonein, in something cold, if a fly falls in there, then there is no bliyah if it doesn't stay there for a long period of time, and therefore if you take it out, there's no problem of kashrut. And also from the din here of chovto b'karka, that there's a possibility maybe of kashering the kli after there's a problem from Yayin Stam Yenam or Yayin Nesach by putting it into the ground. So that might be also, these are halachot that possibly I learned out of here, but it brings up a broader question which we will discuss in the upcoming Dabim as well, as to whether you can learn halachot from a Agadata or whether a Agadata is simply a Agadata and therefore you have to be careful about learning halachot from a Agadata. Okay, we're going to stop here, 5 lines from the bottom of Yud Gimel Amud Bet.